Well, it is a joy to be back with you, and boy, what a great place to preach the Word of God. I told Brother Love last night, I worked for him for 4 years as his youth pastor. I said, you know, you can lay an egg in here and people will still love it. And he said, did you mean I laid an egg? I said, no, that was awesome. It was incredible. And still respect him, even though I don't work for him. And what a great, great job that these men have done, and what a privilege it is to be back here. I was a youth pastor, as Dwight said, for several years, and the danger of being a youth pastor, and I still speak to a lot of teenagers, is sometimes I'll tell a joke to start with. Now, when you tell a joke with teenagers, you can blow it real quick, and you can lose them immediately, because they're trying to figure out if they like you, you're trying to figure out if you like them, and really that first service is critical. And so I'm going to tell a joke, so if it's bad, help me out, all right? I heard this, somebody emailed this to me the other day recently while going through an airport during one of his trips. President Bush encountered a man with a long gray hair, a long beard, and he was wearing a white robe, he had some sandals, he was holding a staff, and President Bush went up to the man and said, has anyone told you that you look like Moses? The man didn't say a word. He just kept staring straight ahead, so the president said, Moses! Right in his face in a loud voice, and the man just stared ahead. He never acknowledged the president. And the president pulled a Secret Service agent aside, and he pointed to the robed man, and he asked him, he said, am I crazy? Or does that man kind of look like Moses to you? And the Secret Service agent looked at the man. He said, yeah, you're right, Mr. Bush, President Bush, he does. And, well, said the president, every time I say his name, he ignores me. He stares straight ahead, and he doesn't even say anything to me. And he said, watch this. So President Bush went over to him again, and he said, you kind of look like Moses. Are you Moses? And the guy didn't say a word. Again, he just stared straight ahead. And he looked over at the Secret Service agent. He said, see what I mean? The Secret Service agent said, you know what, let me try. So he went up to this guy who was standing there, the long hair. He had the beard, and he had the white robe and his staff. And the Secret Service agent walked right up to him, and he said, sir, he said, you look just like Moses. He said, are you Moses? All of a sudden, the guy in the robe and the staff said, shh. He said, yes, I am. But the last time I spoke to a bush, I wandered for 40 years. I'm not sure if that's true or not. I don't know, but I do believe every email that is sent to me, so it has to be true. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 in the Word of God. It's amazing how the Lord orchestrates messages. I was preaching 2 weeks ago at the Wilds Christian Camp in North Carolina, and my youth pastor, my senior year, was Brother Morris Gleiser. Brother Morris, it was amazing as he preached on one evening. I thought to myself, he's walking all over my message, and he is the statesman, a tremendous man of God. And the Lord just worked it out to where God just was dovetailing the Word of God. I think he's doing that in this conference so far, as we heard two tremendous messages last night. Brother Mark, what a tremendous message today, and thank you. And then as you went to your text, I thought, good night alive. He's hopping all over where I'm going today. But the Lord has a reason for that. And we thank the Lord for his guidance. 2 Chronicles chapter 33 is one of the most saddest statements, I believe, in the Word of God. When you get the story and you understand what is going on here, and many of you, I'm sure, have studied this and looked at it, when you see what happens here, it ought to make you sit up in your seat. It ought to make you stare at God and say, God, don't ever, ever, ever let me have this happen in my life. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1, we begin. Here's the story. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Baalim, and made groves, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served them. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, wherewith the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. And he observed times, and used enchantments, and used witchcraft, and dealt with the familiar spirit, and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made in the house of God. which God had said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Neither will I any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. Verse 9 is incredible. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and to do worse than the heathen. What a powerful phrase. Whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. What causes, what is the sequence in somebody's life to have God say in his word, you have made the children of Judah to do worse than the heathen who don't give a flip about me? This morning is a warning to all of us. None of us are bulletproof. Not one of us in this room can get up there and say, hey, I'll never make a mistake and I'll never do this. Let me tell you, friend, therefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. That's Bible and it's truth. I want us to see this morning as I preach a message entitled Worse Than the Heathen, what happened in Manasseh's life. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the love of God. And I thank you for the opportunity to be able to preach the timeless truths of the Word of God. Thank you for the power of your Word. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us nuggets of truth in every message. And I pray today as we close out this morning's session, as we see an incredible sequence in a man's life, that we will take it as a warning sign in our lives. Realize, Lord, none of us are wearing Kevlar vests. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit within us if we're saved, but God, there is things that can happen in all of our lives, Lord, that could make us be a statistic of Satan. Father, I pray you'll help us to listen very clearly and carefully this morning. Help me to preach, Lord, like it's the last sermon I'll ever preach, and help us to listen like it's the last sermon we'll ever hear. And Father, we love you and thank you so much for loving us. Thanks for the cross. Thanks for Calvary. And thanks for the awesomeness of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did a little study and looked at the background of what's happening in this text, you would go to chapters 29 through 35. And in those chapters, they cover a period of 117 years. Here's the ironic thing. You've got a guy by the name of Hezekiah. He reigns for 29 years. The Bible says he does what's right. You have another guy that follows him, his son. His son is Manasseh. He reigns for 55 years. Following Manasseh is a guy by the name of Amon. It's Manasseh's son. He only reigns 2 years. And then the caboose of this portion of time we're talking about is a guy by the name of Josiah. He reigns for 31 years. It is interesting because sandwiched in between Hezekiah and Josiah, you've got the two pieces of bread, if we could say, are men that the Bible say they did what's right in the sight of the Lord. In between there, the meat, as we would say, you have a guy by the name of Manasseh who reigns 55 years and a guy by the name of Amon who reigns 2. The question is this. What causes somebody to be called worse than the heathen? What happens in the sequence of their life? The word heathen simply means this, anyone not a Jew. It is a person regarded as irreligious or uncivilized or a pagan. I'll be honest with you. I expect the heathen to cuss. It's going to happen. I watched the tournament on Sunday. Tiger Woods is flat out incredible as a talented golfer. I enjoy golf. I know Dr. Comfort enjoys golf. And as I watched him and taped it that afternoon and came home after the services that evening, and I watched as somebody at church who I get to church early, and somebody was pushing the limit there and got there right at 6 o'clock, and they said, you're not going to believe how this thing ends. And I taped it and fast-forwarded and got to the end. And sure enough, he made that putt for the very end and went crazy. And the guy is no doubt one of the most phenomenal golfers in the world probably that's ever existed. Even Jack Nicklaus, Arnold Palmer would probably say that. But I hate it when the camera zooms in on his face and you see him taking the name of our God in vain. I expect that, though, from Tiger Woods. As far as I know, he didn't know God. I expect the heathen to be loose on a date. I expect the heathen to listen to rock music. I expect the heathen to lie, to steal, to cheat. I expect the heathen to disregard authority. The natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are silliness and absurdity. They don't make sense. They laugh at us. I mean, I expect that so that when somebody comes at you and says, hey, you know, you're a Christian, you go to Ambassador Baptist College. Listen, take it as a badge of courage. Take it as, wow, thanks. I'm glad somebody notices. Not as a way of arrogance. We don't need arrogant Christians. We need humble Christians. But take it as, wow, somebody realizes that we're different. Somebody realizes that something is unique about me. If I brought two guys up here today, the first guy I brought up has tattoos all over his body. He's got a pentagram that he's had somebody put on his arm. His hair's down to his waist. He has a beer in his hand, a cigarette in the other hand. He's got holes in his clothes. He's been in jail for theft, for forgery, for attempted murder. He hates the things of God. If I brought him up here today, you'd expect this guy to be a heathen because he looks like it. Then I brought another guy who's clean cut. He's shaved. He has a Bible in his hand. He's neatly dressed. He always goes to church. He sings in the choir and flat out. He loves God. And 10 years later, we fast forward the tape. The same guy that was clean cut has no Bible in his hand. He's dressed like a bum. He lives under the bridge overpass. He's never in church. He's an alcoholic. He sells drugs. He has a bad heroin addict. He is cursing God. You would say, what went wrong with this guy? You don't expect that from a man who used to be right with God, a man who knows God. And my friends, when you look at this phrase that says he did worse than the heathen, it is a powerful phrase because something went wrong. Something happened in his life. Something changed. And what did the children of Judah do? For God to look down on that day and say, Manasseh, you've caused the children of Judah to do worse than the people who don't even care about me. You say, preacher, can it happen to me? As I said in my prayer, it can happen to any of us. And I pray it never does. The devil has enough trophies on his wall. He's got plenty of preachers who've messed up. He's got plenty of people who sat in the same seats that you did who've already messed up and goofed up. I went to Tennessee Temple University back in 1982. I call it the good old days. Dr. Robertson was still going strong. It was phenomenal. It's a great atmosphere. There are guys that I went to school with there that seemed to most likely to succeed, and now they are basically doing nothing for God. And then on the other hand, you have guys who basically didn't care about God, and God did something in their life, and now they're on the mission field. God can use anybody, friends. Stay focused. You say, what happened in his life? I believe, first of all, as we walk through Manasseh's life, number one, he forgot his upbringing. So what are you talking about? Look at verse number 3 as our fingers do the walking through the Word of God this morning. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. Can you imagine what happens? Manasseh is seeing revival in the land. I mean, he's watching daddy clean house. I mean, he's watching daddy go to the temple. Hey, we're getting rid of this idol. We're getting rid of this. And we're going to reinstate Jehovah. We're going to make sure that worship is right. I mean, things were happening. He grew up in a Christian home. You say, a Christian home. Yeah, in essence, in our day and age, that's what it would be. I grew up in a Christian home. My mom and dad, Skipper and Judy Smith, still love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, and I thank God for it. I went to the mission field when I was a kid, and I've been homeschooled and Christian schooled and every kind of school you can think of, public school when I was younger. And I thank God for the upbringing. My parents were strict. I mean, there were things that I could not do. I remember my mom taking the Sunday paper and X-ing out the comics that I could read, and O's were the ones, X I couldn't and O's I could. I mean, I remember there were things that flat out we could not do, but in my mind and so many times I would rebel against that and I'd say, wait a minute, what are you doing? I thank God as I look back as a 43-year-old man that in my home, my parents had family altar. I'm glad, and I can remember the times that we sat around the Word of God and Dad would open up the Bible and we would read it. And because of that, we still do that in the Smith home today. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad for my upbringing. Something happened in Manasseh's life. He forgot it. He forgot how he was raised. I mean, goodness gracious, look in chapter 31, back up if you will, in verse number 1 and 2. Look what his daddy does. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they'd utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned and every man to his possession and in their own cities. And Hezekiah, verse 2, appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. Drop down to verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah and wrought that which was good and right and truth, get this, before the Lord his God. God was seeing what was happening. Again, revivals happened in the land. I mean, there were some great things going on. But Manasseh forgot it. Some of you came from a godly home. And thank God for it. Don't forget it. Some of you came from a home where daddy didn't give a flip about God. Daddy didn't know God. Maybe mom didn't care. God had a reason for you to be born in that home. There was a reason why Joseph's brothers hated him. There was a reason why there was a coup against him. But God in his providence had a reason for Joseph to be born in the home that he was born in. Thank God for it. In this case here, he forgot his upbringing. You know what happens so many times? We think, you know, these rules, I'm tired of these rules, etc. You know what? There's three things, and one evangelist preaches this, and it's very good. Three things you can do with the rules. When I go to Atlanta Zoo, and I've been there several times with my kids as they were growing up, I would go up to the cages there where the lions are, and you know there are something called bars in front of those cages, and I'm thankful for them. You know what? I don't go up to those bars and say, man, I'd wish they'd eliminate these bars. I mean, just get rid of these things. I mean, good night alive. This is a free country. We can do what we want. Get rid of these things. You are barring me from entering that cage. I could basically say, hey, let's eliminate them, but that'd be crazy. Or I could stand at the cage with a bar stuck up to my nose and lean up against the bar to where my nose is pushed against the bar and say, look at those bars. Wow. They're phenomenal. You don't eliminate the rules, neither do you emphasize them. Thank God for them. There's boundaries in life. I'm thankful for those bars. I'm thankful for some of the rules that happen that God says, hey, Smith, I want you to do this and I don't want you to do this. Why? Because I love you. So I either what? I either eliminate them, I emphasize them, or number three, I enjoy them. Say, Lord, thank you. And in this case, something went wrong in Manasseh's head. He forgot his upbringing. My friend, never forget the home that God allowed you to be born in. Whether good, bad, or ugly, I am so thankful, as I said, for the godly home that God put me in. My friend, in Manasseh's case, he forgot his upbringing. But number two, he not only forgot his upbringing, he focused on the ungodly. Would you look, please, in the Word of God at verse number 3, 2 Chronicles 33. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam. My friend, may I be so transparent if I can this morning. The question is this. Who are you going to focus on in life? The godly or the ungodly? You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Do you realize that there can be ungodly people at Ambassador Baptist College? You say, who are you to say that? You're just a visiting preacher. No, it's fact. It's truth. You say ungodly people, there can be. When I went to Tennessee Temple University in 1982, as I said, I went there for the first time. I had a vehicle, and sometimes in colleges, when you have a vehicle, people like to use and abuse you. Hey, you got wheels, and hey, I'd like to go here and here and here and here. Be very careful about that. And the truth of the matter is, as I had this vehicle, I had some guys come up to me one night, Friday night, and said this, Christian College, Tennessee Temple University, Dr. Lee Robertson, still pounding away, tremendous place, 3,500 students, an incredible atmosphere. And guys came up to me and said, hey, there's 5 cent a drink night at Fantasy 2000 on East Brainerd Road. You've got a wheels. Hey, we'd like to go down there and party. Christian College. You say, preacher, do things like that happen? Absolutely. Question, who are you going to focus on? In this case, he focused on the ungodly. May I say this, and I thank God for the atmosphere at Ambassador, but don't let the ungodly dictate what goes on. It is the godly who ought to dictate. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man brings a snare, that is a trap. Question, who's the most popular in this school? Is it those who love God? Man, as I walked in, I thank God for it. There's about 4 or 5 guys kneeling down here and they're praying. I thought, thank God for that. Then 3 or so of them on this second row, I look over and they're praying and I thought to myself, thank God for godliness. You see, in this case, he's focusing on the ungodly. You know whose youth pastor I would have loved to have been? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's. Man, I'm telling you what, you talk about a product you could be proud of. I'd have their picture on my wall, I guarantee you. I may even take my wife's picture down and put, no, I'm just kidding. Don't ever say that around my wife. But anyway, I love her dearly. You talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego doing right. Here's a guy, and you know the story, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Everybody bows down, and these guys are standing up. I believe with all my heart they're not arrogant. They're not crossing their arms and say, oh, go ahead, make my day. They're not doing that. They realize the punishment. They realize what's going to happen to them. But thank God somebody was willing to take a stand. Thank God for the Daniels. Thank God, as I said, for the Josephs. Focus on the godly, not the ungodly. My son, 17 years old, and he was lifting weights yesterday, and yesterday, and he said, Daddy, he said, I may need you to spot me. Spot me, of course, and those of you that lift weights means you stand behind the bench, and as he grunts and he groans and everything, you help him in case he needs help. He had 185 pounds on the whole thing there, and he had not lifted in a while, and he said, Dad, I'm not sure if I can get this up, and he's pumping himself up and he's got his hands, he's spreading them out there and doing this so he makes sure he's just the right distance from the end. And he's going like this. And I'm standing over him. I'm saying, thanks, son. Next time, brush your teeth, man. But he's getting ready. And boy, he put it up. I was proud of him. Do you know what weights do? They build muscles. Do you know what pressure does in your Christian life? It makes you stronger. And when somebody comes at you and tries to get you to bend and tries to get you to turn and tries to get you to have a bad attitude toward the things that an ambassador or toward this rule or that rule, the truth of the matter is you don't focus on them. You say, hey, there's a reason I'm here. God has put me here. And as you say no in a kind way, you grow stronger in your walk with God. He's simply for God his upbringing. Number two, he focused on the ungodly. Who's your best buddy? I asked one of the girls here that goes to our church, we took them out to eat supper last night, and I said, who would be the most popular couple in the school? I always want to know stuff like that. Just idea. Kind of get a voice from the pew, if we could say. She mentioned a couple names, and et cetera, and I thought to myself, you know what, I pray, and I'm sure they were, but I pray that they were the godliest. I really do. It's amazing how, as Brother Steve Love preached last night, what a great opening. I mean, it's amazing how we focus on the external when what is good in God's eyes is the internal. Yes, the external ought to represent the internal, but God does look on the heart. Who is the godliest here? Number one, what happened in Manasseh's life for God to look down and say, you've caused the inhabitants and the children of Judah to do worse than the heathen? Number one, he forgot his upbringing. Number two, he focused on the ungodly. Number three, he failed to respect God's house. And if you look at the Word of God in chapter number 4, it jumps out at you. The Bible says, also he built altars in the house of the Lord. I don't get that. I don't understand it. In fact, I need you to help me out. I'm going to come down here for you to do this because I want you to see it. I need something to build an altar with. You help me out. Remember the game that if you were in a youth group or whatever, you had the game where they would run things forward. You'd call a name, have two teams, and they'd run an item. Give me something to build an altar. Mark, how about a cell phone? Oh, you don't have your cell phone. Okay, I thought I'd take... Somebody give me something to build an altar. Anything. Anything. Okay, good. We do have a cell phone, all right? Now remember this, all right? We're going to put this right here. Somebody else, something to build an altar. Oh, I got to be careful with this. Stradivarius? All right, very careful. I'm going to put this right here. Somebody else, we're going to build an altar this morning. Okay, keys. Good. This is keys to a Subaru. All right, does it run? Okay, it does run. That's a plus. Most of my cars in college didn't run. But anyway, wow, this is thick, too. Let me tell you, this guy's loaded, ladies. Anyway, right down here we got a wallet. I need one other thing. Good, good. I have a A homiletics from the heart. Hallelujah. Dr. John Getch. Good. Oh, you're too spiritual. She's going to put a Bible down there. That will totally destroy this illustration, okay? Miss Spiritual, all right? One other thing. All right, we have a book here. It is Purple GBI Green Missionary, whatever this is, all right? Lily, I don't know what it is, Lily Roses, but anyway, it's right here. Now, down here, we have a Stradivarius. We have a wallet. We have a cell phone. We have a homiletics from the heart. We have a Subaru. And we have whatever this is, Lily. But anyway, what we have just done is built an idol. Now, if you don't mind, I'm going to worship it. Can you imagine me getting down here and saying, oh, Subaru, you're the greatest Subaru that I've ever laid my eyes on. Oh, fat wallet full of money. Oh, thank you so much for allowing me to eat outside of this dorm. Oh, Stradivarius violin. Oh, what a sound you make. Oh, cell phone. I, 15 years ago, made a promise I'd never get one, but I went back on it. Oh, I love you, Mark. Oh, homiletic. Can you imagine doing that? That's ridiculous. Look at verse 7, chapter 33. It's right before your eyes. He builds an altar, which he made. I don't know about you, but I don't want to worship something I make. I know how bad I am. I know how awful I am. I know how much of a sinner I am. I don't want to worship something that these fingers and hands created, but he did. You say, how does it happen? He forgot his upbringing. He focused on the ungodly. He failed now to respect God's own house, and he's building altars inside the house of God. You say, oh, wait a minute, I would never do that. Don't give me that. Because people do it all the time. And I'm telling you, and Mark hit on it this morning, they do it in the form of a car that they can't wait to get their hands on, and then once they've made three payments, they wish they could get out of it. And they do it in the form of some sport that consumes them, but means nothing. I'll be honest with you, and I'm going to be very transparent. I do enjoy playing sports. I love to watch sports on television. We have to be very, very careful. We do that in our home, that we switch channels, don't watch the trash and commercials and turn all that stuff. And it used to be you could turn to the golf channel and you'd be okay because you knew that was safe, and now it's not even that. That's not even safe. And the truth of the matter is I enjoy golf, and I'm very competitive. And I'll get frustrated at times. And I'll take a club and throw it down, rusty. You know, and you say, you're weird. Wait a minute. Don't go there. I'm a human being just like you. And I'll tell you, I went to a eight-way workshop 2 weeks ago at the Wilds, and I was speaking at the youth pastors conference there, and Rand Hummel did a workshop on turn away wrath. And I said, God, I need that. I don't get mad at other things. It's just when I'm playing golf and I get frustrated when I hit it out in the woods, and you know, it's no fun hitting out of the woods, is it, Doc?
I don't know.
Okay. He always has just the right answer, doesn't he? I tell you. But I went to this workshop and for how to deal with college presidents. And at the end of it, I said, you know what, I'm just going to take a stab here. There's about 30 guys in there. And I said, Rand, I said, I get frustrated at times at golf. And, you know, every now and then I'll, you know, and get mad at myself. And I said, is that wrong? He said this. He said, all anger, unless it's righteous, is selfish. It happened to me this morning coming here, down the long stretch in Shelby to get here. And I was coming here this morning, and a lady didn't even turn on her signal and pulled right in front of me. You ever had that happen? And I battled the flesh. You know what that was? Selfish. Because you pulled in front of me. That's what happens. And I'm telling you what, I went out and played golf the other day with one of my friends in the church there, a man in our finance committee, and we played, and he said, at the end, he text messaged me. Brother Mark, is that okay? He text messaged me, and he said this. He said, great job, preacher. I'm telling you what, it's so easy to put something in front of God, whether it be a golf club, whether it be a violin, whether it be a Subaru, whatever it is. If you focus on that instead of the God of the ages, you're in trouble. And in this case, he's failing to respect God's house. It could be a car. It could be a girlfriend or a boyfriend. It could be anything in your life that you create that gets on a higher dimension than God. That becomes an I-D-O-L. That's what Manasseh did. He forgot his upbringing. He focused on the ungodly. He failed to respect God's house. Number four, it just continues. He filled his life with wicked influences. Verse number 6, when I read that verse, and I have a precious little daughter by the name of Joy Elizabeth, who is 10 years old, will celebrate her 11th birthday next month, and a son, as I said, who's 17, I don't get it. I don't get it. When I read verse number 6, and he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, if I understand that correctly, that is basically sacrificing your children. He observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And God's anger, as he's watching this man totally on a graveyard spiral, and people are following and they're watching him, and God's anger is provoked. It is no wonder, friends, if you fill your life with wicked influences, that you will hit rock bottom. Happened to any of us. And I say this very, very carefully. My brother Steve Love alluded to it last night. The pastor that hired me in the church that Brother Love pastors right now was one of the greatest preachers I've ever heard in my life. Dr. Comfort has heard him. He was asked to speak over and over again, over and over again, Christian colleges, and he got his mind off his wife and onto somebody else. I watched it happen. And I went to him, and his son was locked himself in a bathroom, was going to commit suicide, had a knife in there. And I met with him that night at 1 o'clock in the morning at Waffle House. And I said, brother, and how do you, I mean, it's so tough. Here I'm just a whippersnapper of a guy who's a youth pastor and a guy that I respected, and the church was booming and growing and God was blessing. And I mean, how do you do this? And I go to him, I said, what's happening? He told me this. He said, even if my son had committed suicide, I wouldn't go back to my wife. Later, I talked with him. He came spent two and a half hours in my office as I had moved to Mikado as pastor. And he said, Rusty, he said, it was as if the devil was in me. He's saved, and we understand the devil cannot inhabit a saved person, but he sure can oppress. You say, preacher, that'll never happen to me. It can happen. It's interesting because we allow things, and thank God you have rules here, so I've got to be careful that I don't just harp on something that doesn't apply. We've got to be careful with the television. I preached to our church not too long ago concerning some things like this. A Florida State University study reported that a typical primetime hour of television contains an average of 1.6 references to physical relations, 1.2 references to prostitution and rape, 4.7 sexual innuendos, 1.8 kisses, 1 suggestive gesture. And all TV characters talk about sexual things or display sexual behavior 15 times an hour or once every 4 minutes. And then you get to the word religion, and religion is virtually invisible on network TV. And when they do put it out there, it simply is made fun of, it is a joke, and God is a farce. And we've got to be so careful, even in a Christian college, that we don't let an influence in our life, whether it be the internet, whether it be television, whatever it is, control us, because it can snag you and it can ruin you. Ted Bundy told James Dobson on Focus on the Family before he was executed. James Dobson said, where did you mess up? Ted Bundy said this, it all started with cable television. That's Ted Bundy, a serial killer and rapist. You say, preacher, it'll never happen to me. Just ask Manasseh. It happened. Godly home. Revival in the land. Stuff was happening. It was exciting. But he forgot his upbringing. He focused on the ungodly. He failed to respect God's house. And now he's filling his life with wicked influences. On the table, side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well worn but cherished with pride. It's not the Bible, but the TV guide. One is used daily to help folk decide. No, it isn't the Bible, it's the TV guide. As pages are turned, what shall we see? Oh, what does it matter? Just turn on the TV. Then confusion reigns. They can't all agree on what they shall watch on the old TV, so they open the book in which they confide. No, it's not the Bible, it's the TV guide. The Word of God is seldom read. Maybe a verse ere they fall into bed, exhausted and sleepy and tired as can be, not from reading the Bible, from watching TV. So then back to the Bible side by side is the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the Word. The plan of salvation is seldom heard. Forgiveness of sins so full and free is found in the Bible, not on TV. In the house of Mr. and Mrs. Spouse, he and she would watch TV and never a word between them was spoken until the day the set was broken. Then how do you do, said he to she. I don't believe we've met. Spouse is my name. What's yours, he asked. Why, mine's the same, said she to he. Do you suppose we could be? But the set came suddenly right about, and they never did find out. You say, well, it's real easy to talk about these things because we're under the restrictions, the bars here in college. Wait till you get out. It's already been talked about in preaching. Wait till you get out and you have the option of what you're going to watch. Because you don't have a demerit system. You've got God looking at you. Just wait till you get in the counseling time. If God's called you a youth pastor and somebody comes into your office and you've got to make sure that all the doors are open and the secretary knows, because the devil could very well have planted somebody there so that you very well could mess up. You wait. Those things are going to happen possibly in your life. What are you going to do? If you fill your life with wicked influences, chances are you'll give in to sin. What Manasseh did. Number five, it's no surprise. He not only filled his life with wicked influences, he functioned without God's word. Verse number seven is interesting. And he set a carved image, the idol which he had made, the Subaru, the homiletics, the cell phone, the big fat wallet, the Lily Rosa book, and the violin. Which he had made. Look what he does. In the house of God, of which God had said to David, that's God's word, and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever, neither will I any more remove the foot. That is God talking there to David and to Solomon. And so what is Manasseh doing? He is functioning without God's word in his life. He's totally pushing it aside. You say, that'll never happen to me. Oh, it happens to Christian workers often. And because we're in the ministry and we're there every day, and I'm preaching an 8:30 service and I'm teaching a Sunday school class at Mikado and I preach an 11 o'clock service and then I preach Sunday night at 6 o'clock and I preach Wednesday night and we have a school of the Bible on Thursday night and I've taught homiletics last month for 7 weeks last course and you're preaching 6 times a week. And God is blessing and you thank God for it. And all of a sudden you say, man, I'm getting all this God time. No, you're not. It's God and I time that we need. It's not just a little bit of, hey, I read a verse today. Hallelujah. No, what did God say to you today? Did He speak to your hearts? As you got up this morning, I hope you would talk to me. Even if it was just a few words asking my opinion or thanking me for something good that happened in your life yesterday. But I noticed you were too busy. Trying to find the right outfit to wear. When you ran around the house getting ready, I knew there'd be a few minutes for you to stop and say hello, but you were too busy. At one point, you had to wait 15 minutes with nothing to do except sit in a chair. Then I saw you spring to your feet. I thought you'd want to talk to me, but you ran to the phone and you called a friend. I waited patiently all day long. With all our activities, I guess you were too busy to say anything to me. I noticed that before lunch you looked around. Maybe you felt embarrassed to talk to me. That's why you didn't bow your head. You glanced 3 or 4 tables over and you noticed some of your friends talking, but you didn't. That's okay. There's still more time left, and I hope you'll talk to me. You went home, and it seems as if you had a lot of things to do. After a few of them were done, you turned on the TV. I waited patiently. As you watched the TV, you ate your meal, but again, you didn't talk to me. Bedtime. I guess you felt too tired. It was a long day. After you said goodnight to your family, you plopped into bed. You fell asleep in no time. That's okay, because you may not realize I'm always there for you. I've got patience more than you'll ever know. I even want to teach you how to be patient with others as well. I love you so much that I wait every single day for a nod, a prayer, a thought, or even a thank you that you mean from your heart. It's hard to have a one-sided conversation. Well, you're getting up once again. Once again, I will wait with nothing but love for you, hoping that today you'll give me some time. Have a great day, your friend, God. My friend, I don't think that's too far away from the truth. If a God loves us so much that He sent His very own Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, and on this Easter Sunday, His churches across America will be packed with people who don't normally come to church. And I pray that preachers will preach the truth of the resurrection and the gospel. But if God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, don't you think that God wants to hear from you? Don't you think God wants to hear from a preacher and say, Lord, I need You, God. Brother Mark preached this morning, Lord, I can't make it without You. God wants us to listen. God wants to talk to us. What happened with Manasseh? He forgot his upbringing. He focused on the ungodly. He failed to respect God's house. He filled his life with wicked influences. He functioned without God's word. But number six, he foolishly tuned God out. In verse number 10, when I read verse number 10, I thought, first of all, how sad. And then I thought to myself, no, it was just normal. After this guy's done everything he's done, it's no surprise verse 10 is in the book. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people. And now God, and I can see it, as he's probably pleading and he's wanting them to turn. That's what God is. He's love and he's concerned and he's compassionate. And he wants to see them get right. And he's ringing their number. Nobody picks up the phone. But they would not hearken. As you leave today, a few minutes, I've gotten word before, just a few minutes ago, that there is a sniper outside across the street. We're going to ask that you stay in the building. He's already shot at a couple folks that were driving by. The SWAT team is here. They're surrounded this building. I'm going to ask that you do not go out this way. We're going to stay in here. We believe this is the safest place. You would not get mad at me for telling you don't move because there's a sniper outside. Don't get mad at God when He says don't do something because He knows what's best. And when you walk out of a preaching time on a Monday night and your toes have been so stomped on they're blue, and your wingtips are basically out of shine because God's been hitting them hard, and when you walk out of here and conviction is so heavy, don't get mad at God. Thank God He loves you enough to hit us where it hurts. In this case, they wouldn't listen. But that's not the end of the story. Would you look at verse number 11? Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria. God had His folks ready. Which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. God knew exactly what would get him thinking right. And by the way, aren't you glad that at times in your life that you and I have strayed, that God in His chastisement has sent us among the fetters and the thorns and brought somebody or something in our life to wake us up? Aren't you glad? It's a loving God. It's what He does here. In verse number 12, and when... He was in affliction. Guess what he does? He besought the Lord. And humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And he prayed unto him and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. That is a phenomenal thought when you think about this. I mean, I have a hard time registering this in my head. Christian home, godly home, rules, homeschool. Christian schooling. I mean, all this missionary kid, preacher kid. I mean, I was in a good environment. This guy was in a good environment. But the truth of the matter is, look at what he did. Can you imagine giving your sons and your daughters through the fire and committing? Can you imagine going to witchcraft? Can you imagine the wickedness that he did? Building an idol in the house of God. Can you imagine focusing on the ungodly? And yet God still forgave him. It's not a license to sin. It's thankfulness that even when we do, God, in His mercy, forgives, even though we may have to chastise. Look what happens. In verse number 14, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of the Gihon in the valley, even to the entering into the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities. And Let me illustrate verse 15. The Bible says that he took away all the strange gods. Lily Roses, I'm not sure if I've been murdering your name or not all day, but you get your book back. Homiletics from the Heart, Dr. John Getch. An awesome book. You get it back. Actually, you don't. Somebody stole it. Cell phone. Who's the cell phone? It's yours. Fattest wallet I've ever laid my eyes on is yours. Stradivarius. Violin. Back to you very carefully. And the Subaru that actually runs goes to you. Do you know what? All of a sudden, Manasseh, when he was in affliction, when he was in fetters, God was getting his attention. All of a sudden, he cleaned up everything. And as I thought about that, I thought of two words. Wasted time. Think of all he could have been doing if he didn't spend his life forgetting his upbringing, focusing on the ungodly, failing to respect God's house, filling his life with wicked influences, functioning without God's word, and foolishly tuning God out. Think of what could have happened during all that wasted time. The winter 1991 issue of the University of Pacific Review gives a very chilling description of the 1986 Chernobyl nuclear disaster. What they say happened is there were two electrical engineers in the control room that night. The best thing that they could find for what was going on is the guys were playing around with a machine. You don't play around with nuclear reactors, but they were. They were performing what the Soviets later described as an unauthorized experiment. They were trying to see how long a turbine would freewheel when they took the power off of it. How long would it keep spinning? Now, taking the power off of that kind of nuclear reactor is difficult. It's dangerous, but they're very unstable, they say, in their lower ranges. And in order to get the reactor down to that kind of power, where they could perform this test, they were interested in performing, they had to override manually 6 separate computer-driven alarm systems. One by one, the computers would come up and they would say, as they were programmed, stop, dangerous, go no further. And one by one, rather than shutting off the experiment, they shut off the alarms. And they kept going. You know the result if you've studied history. Nuclear fallout that was recorded all around the world from the largest industrial accident ever to occur in the world. You say, preacher, what's the truth? Here it is. God's got all kind of warnings. I mean, they're all throughout his book. He didn't want you to stare at those bars with your nose pressed up against them and say, wow, those are incredible. He didn't want you to say, hey, I'm going to eliminate these bars because you know what? I'm free. You know what God wants you to do? Simply enjoy Him within His boundaries. Or God could say in your life, you've done worse than the heathen. My prayer is for my life and yours. Satan never puts our heads on his wall as a trophy of somebody who failed. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is to preach truth. God, I pray this morning that you have, as you already have done, stirred our hearts to the Word of God. And Brother Mark has preached. And God, as we've seen the story of Manasseh, God, my prayer is that myself and these students and this staff will never, ever, ever do what Manasseh did to have you say he caused folks to do worse than the heathen. Oh, God, keep us sensitive to you. God, keep us right with you. May we keep a short account. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask you this morning, is God speaking to your heart? Is there something in your life that God has pointed out, the Holy Spirit has shown you through the Word of God that, boy, you need to work on this? Maybe you've been playing with the reactors, the nuclear reactors, and when God has said stop, the Word of God had says no, don't go any further. And yet you've still been ignoring it. You may need to come on a bended knee this morning and say, God, help me to listen to you, your Word. You're here today and maybe your private life with God isn't what it should be. Oh, you're in a Christian college, but that doesn't guarantee you're going to walk with God. You're here today and you guys just need to come and kneel and say, God, help me never, ever, ever to have what was said of Manasseh said in my life. If God is speaking, I'd encourage you, as we all stand quietly with heads bowed, I'd encourage you to come as the instruments will play. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being here today. Use this invitation for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed as she plays.